Got a New Testament or a Bible with you this morning, James chapter 1 and verse 16. We've been looking for 7 Sunday mornings now already at this little epistle of James that we have entitled Practical Christianity. And we're making our way slowly but surely through this opening chapter. And I want to talk to you this morning about a God-pleasing life. A life that is pleasing to God. And we're reading in James chapter 1 and verse 16. James chapter 1 and verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren, or do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's the verse that we were looking at last Sunday morning. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, you can see the connection. James is saying you've got the new birth. You have been born again of his own will, by his own pleasure, by his own power, by his own purpose. Now he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Just keep your Bible open there. A God-pleasing life. Everyone who knew the story of Justin Fashanu was distressed by how his life ended. Britain's first million-pound coloured footballer who had made a decision to follow Christ seemed to have everything the world longs for. He had looks, he had talent, he had fame, and he had money. What a glittering future seemed to stretch out before him. In 1980, when he scored match of the day's goal of the season for Norwich City, he was asked on that occasion, what did he want in the years that lie ahead? He replied, more money and more fame. And yet in the month of May 1998, his body was found in a locked-up garage in London's East End. He had apparently hanged himself. And this goal scorer's goals in life had let him down. You see, it's crucial to have the right goals and the right objectives in life. But instead of asking the question, what do I want? We should ask the question, what does God expect of my life? How does our Creator expect us to live? I want to talk to you this morning about a God-pleasing life. Now, do you recall that last Sunday morning in our previous study of this little book, we were climbing the heights of theology. We were looking at God's majestic and mysterious purposes before the foundation of the world. Chosen in Christ of his own will, begat he us with the word of truth. But now James introduces us to the plain everyday issues of life. He talks in verse 19 about listening, about speaking, about getting angry. You see, although there seems to be a sudden change here, there is a valid pattern. Although there may be much in our lives of unbiblical thinking, there is no such thing in the Bible as unpractical theology. There may be much in my life that doesn't measure up to the Word of God, but there's nothing in the Word of God that's not relevant to my life. The word wherefore in verse 19 shows us the intimate connection between what has gone before and what now follows. You see, in verse 18, we've got the fact of the new birth. But in verse 19, we've got the consequences of the new birth. James is simply saying that the new birth is followed by the new light. That is, if we have been born again, then there ought to be an outward expression of life that corresponds to that inward experience. The new life is the outworking of the new birth. You remember how Paul puts it? He says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There it is. The new birth is always followed by the new life. Indeed, is that not James's great burden in this little epistle? He wants us to realize that belief and behavior always go hand in hand. Now, I want you to see this morning that he touches on three areas where the new life should be seen to express itself. Look at verse 19. He says, every Christian should be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And when we do that, our lives will be pleasing to God. In other words, there are three traits that ought to characterize the person who claims to have been born again. Look at the first trait in verse 19. He should hasten to listen. Look at what James says. He says, wherefore, there's the connection. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, or let every man be quick to hear, a ready listener. So two psychiatrists met at their 20th college reunion. One of them was vibrant and fresh. The other psychiatrist, he looked a bit withered and a bit worried. The one who looked withered and worried said to the other guy, what's your secret? The older psychiatrist said, you know, listening to other people's problems every day long, all day long, every day, has made an old man of me. So replied the young psychiatrist. The guy who looked fresh and vibrant, he said to him, who listens? Is that not our problem? One reason for so many broken relationships is that people stop listening to each other. Communication breaks down between a husband and a wife, between an employer and an employee, between parents and children, because we stop listening. Now, what is it that we're to listen to? We'll look at verse 18. It provides the answer. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. You see, we're to listen to the word of truth. We're to listen to the word of God. You see, God's word is not only the means of my salvation, it was the instrument that the Holy Spirit used to bring me to new birth, but God's word is the means of my sanctification. You remember that in his great high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus prayed, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let me ask you this morning. Do you come longingly to your Bible day by day, hurrying to hear? Because we love the one who speaks. And because we know both the sweetness and the importance of what he said. You see, the first clue to spiritual growth is a readiness and an eagerness to hear the word of God. The first clue to spiritual growth is not to be a member of any Baptist church. You see, you could be a member of a Baptist church and not see it. Good indeed. The first clue to spiritual growth is a readiness and an eagerness to hear the word. Swift to hear. Now, we should be ready listeners in public worship. It sometimes seems to me that in all the fever of new ideas and all the technology of Christian communication that we have lost sight of one thing. And that is the unique place that preaching occupies in the economy of God. Paul asked the question, how shall they hear without a preacher? To the church at Corinth, he says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. I was reading the other morning in Titus, where Paul says to Titus that God manifests his word. He reveals his word through preaching. My dear friends, if preaching is the God-ordained method of communicating the truth, if this is the kind of store that God sets by preaching, then how carefully, how seriously we ought to listen to the Word of God. You know something? The average Christian in Northern Ireland listens to between 50 and 100 hours of preaching a year. But then I wonder, how do you listen? You see, the Lord Jesus said, "Take heed therefore how you hear." How do you hear? How do you listen to the preaching of the Word of God? How do you listen to the preacher? How did you come this morning? Come on now. Have you come casually? Have you come critically? Or have you come conscientiously? I love the story of Peter coming to the household of Cornelius. Let me show you this for a moment. Turn in your Bibles to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10. Now, if you're feeling as warm as I do, then you shed your jacket. I don't know what it's like down there, but it's terrible up here. Acts chapter 10. And look at verse 33. Here's Peter coming to the household of Cornelius. And I want you to see this. I wonder, have you ever heard a sermon on how to listen to the Word of God biblically? How to listen to God's Word biblically? Well, here's how you listen to God's Word biblically. You remember God had been working at two ends of the line. You remember that He'd been working in the heart of Peter. Peter, you're going to have to reach the Gentiles with the gospel. He'd working in the heart of Cornelius, this Gentile centurion. And God brings them both together, and God brings Peter to the household of Cornelius. And look at verse 30, Acts chapter 10 and verse 30. Peter speaketh, Cornelius is saying to Peter, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon the tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Now here's how to hear a sermon biblically. Here's what Cornelius says. Immediately, therefore have I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Do you ever go out on Sunday morning and say, well, I didn't really get anything out of it this morning? Do you ever go out and say, well, did you hear him again this morning? I know that you've done it. You mightn't realize, but there are little birds on your wall that tell me things. How do you listen when you come to the Word of God? How do you approach the Word of God? You see, it seems to me that we need a regular habit. Look at what Cornelius says. He says, we're all here. You always hear for the preaching of the Word of God. Oh, I know that your schedule's busy. But I know that you have time for things that you want to go to. Is this your regular habit? Are you always here for the preaching of the Word of God? We need to have a regular habit. Look again. We need to develop a spiritual attitude. Here's what Cornelius says. We're all here present before God. We need to realize that we're in the presence of God. We are here present before God. What about it? Thou hast well done that thou art come. Now you mark that verse in your Bible, for that's how to listen to a message biblically. A young student went to hear George Whitfield preach on one occasion. It was a rainy day, the congregation was small. The young man was disappointed with the preacher. He looked all around him, and the people who usually slept were still sleeping. Drowsy. He thought to himself, well, this George Whitfield isn't much of a preacher. And suddenly Whitfield's countenance changed until he looked like a thundercloud. Deliberately he said, He said, if I had come to speak to you in my own name, you might speak, you might sleep. But he says, I haven't come in my own name. I've come in the name of the Lord God of hosts. Bringing down his hand and his foot on the platform, he shook the whole place. And he cried, I must and I will be heard. What an insult to God, to his word when we sleep under. What an insult to God and his word when we chatter during its proclam. How do you listen? Do you come to hear the word of God with Samuel's ear? Speak, 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 Lord, thy servant heareth. Master, speak, thy servant heareth. My friends, we ought to be ready listeners in public worship. But look again, we ought to be ready listeners in private worship. Incidentally, do you have that private time with God each day? Please don't tell me that you're a member of this church. I'm asking you, do you have a time every day with God? When you meet with God in the light of His Word and in the place of prayer. Have you discovered that private prayer is one of the most difficult spiritual exercises? It seems that when we get to prayer, that Satan aims his heavy guns on the spot where a Christian prays. It's so often there that we wrestle against principalities and powers, and yet some parts of prayer are not difficult. Praise is not difficult. And surely every one of us this morning have something to praise God for. Confession is not difficult. Every one of us need daily forgiveness. What about supplication, making our requests known to God? Praise and confession and requests. But the interesting thing is this, in all those things we do the talking. The really difficult thing is to listen. We call our devotional times quiet times. But that's not true, because our quiet times are filled with the noise of our own voices from beginning to end. Would we not be enriched if we would learn to listen? Pray with the hymn writers, speak, Lord, in the stillness. While I wait on thee, hush my heart to listen in expectancy. Now look, are you swift to hear? Savior said, take heed what ye hear. Oh, we're so quick to listen, preacher included, to the gossip and the scandal and the voice of the tale-bearer. But how quick are we to listen to the Word of God? Hasten to listen. Look at the second mark of the new life. James says, hesitate to speak, hesitate to speak. I think it was one of the old Jewish rabbis who said, that we have two ears and only one tongue in order that we might hear more and speak less. A wise old owl lived in an oak. The more he knew, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he knew. Does that same thing apply to you? Now, James is not exhorting us to take vows of silence. I mean, how could a Christian who's got the good news of the gospel take a vow of silence? Nor is James exhorting us to be unsociable. You know that when you're out in company, there are some people, I mean, you could hardly get a word from them. He's not talking about being unsociable. He's talking about blurting out our words thoughtlessly. It's one said that Disraeli said of one of his contemporaries, he was intoxicated with the exuberance of his own verbosity. It's a big statement. He was intoxicated with the exuberance of his own verbosity. And is that not the problem with all of us? And yet the Word of God warns us time and time again that we use this tongue too rapidly and too readily. Now let me ask you, are you concerned about a life that's pleasing to God? Listen to what God says in the multitude of words. There lacketh not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. Let every man be slow to speak. I'm sure that that's a caution against speaking hastily. especially in relation to the Word of Truth. You see, this may be a reference to those in the early church who were so eager to teach the Word of God that they had no time to be students. James speaks to them in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters, the Word is teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Like some in our day, they love to hear their own voices. Now I know that we're to confess Christ to others. And I know that we're to be witnesses to Christ. But believers must first become quick to listen before they become useful in teaching others. I'm all for encouraging the young converts. I'm all for encouraging them to take part. But my dear friends, I need to be careful. For I want to tell you that their place initially is at the Bible class, not at the platform of the evangelistic service. Someone has said that hasty births make poor preachers. You see, the ministry of the Word of God is not a cajoling from men, it's a calling of God. I've often said to young men, don't ever think about the issue, don't ever contemplate of going into the work of God unless and until you can cry with Paul, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." You see, hasty and rash speech is condemned in Scripture. The Bible says, "Be not rash with thy mouth." The Bible says, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him." It's a caution against speaking hastily. But look again, it's a caution against speaking boastfully. One of the tragedies in the Christian realm is to see a growing Christian, and perhaps one who's terribly gifted, their speech is dominated by the capital I. You know, when some folk get into the pulpit, all they can talk about is themselves. And all they can talk about is their family. Do you know one of the marks of a child? It's self-centeredness. My dear friends, we have nothing to boast of. We can't boast of who we are. James reminds us in verse 18 that we're only the children of the King because of His saving sovereign grace. We haven't got to boast about what we have. You think about what you have this morning in terms of gift, in terms of ability, in terms of spiritual resources, in terms of material possessions. Do you know what Paul says? He says, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive?" I'm often enamored about Christians who get their noses in the air. What have you that you did not receive? We haven't got to boast about what we are and what we have, and to boast about what we do. Paul says, "Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of." He says, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." You see, whatever work we do for the Lord, however costly, however faithful, however selfless, however effective, it's still a grace given. Therefore, I don't boast about it. Be careful about speaking hastily. Be careful about speaking boastfully. And then be careful about speaking critically. Slow to speak. You see what James is saying? He's saying that the life that pleases God shows itself in our language. Our tongues are a barometer of whether you and I are living a life that's pleasing to God. Now, you and I know that the tongue is a dangerous weapon. In fact, James is going to talk about it later on in this epistle. Some believers use their tongue for blasting, they gossip. Some believers use their tongue for blistering, they tear down others. Some believers use their tongue for boasting. All you ever hear about is what they do, what they have, and so on. Few use their tongue for blessing. My friends, have we not at all times, every one of us here this morning, we've used our tongues and said things that were unkind and unjust and untrue and unfair and unloving? A woman, after years of malicious tongue wagging, became convicted, and she went to see her minister for his advice. She said this, He said, if you want a clear conscience, you'll have to take a bag of goose feathers. And I want you to go around the neighborhood and I want you to lay outside the door a feather, a goose feather, of every person that you have slandered. Away she went. And she returned sometime later. She says, you know, I've done what you've told me to do. I feel no better. Ah, said the pastor, you've only done half the job. What you must now do is go round and pick up all the feathers again. Well, there was a strong wind blowing that day, and when she returned hours later, the bag was empty. Wherein dejected, she said, you know, it's no good. It's no good. I can't find one single feather that I've laid down outside the door of every person that I've slandered. Oh, she says it was easy to put them down, but I can't even get one of them back again. Precisely, said the pastor. Just the same way it was easy to scatter your words of criticism, your words of slander, your words of rumor, your words of innuendo, but now that they've gone, it's impossible to pull them back again. You've been scattering words of criticism in recent days, over the phone, in person, by innuendo. Do you know what God hates this morning? I'll tell you. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven is an abomination to Him. He that soweth discord among the brethren, sowing discord among the saints of God. Someone said, I think it was J.B. Simpson who once said, he said, I would rather play with forked lightning than speak a reckless word against any servant of Jesus Christ. Slow. Look at the third mark of a life that's pleasing to God. You see, James is not only saying here that we should hasten to listen and we should hesitate to speak. He says the third mark of a life that's pleasing to God is this. We should hold on to our temper. Slow to wrath. Let me give you it in the Amplified Bible. Slow to take offense. And get angry. Now the Bible encourages rightful anger. James doesn't say, never be angry, for there is an anger which is not sin. Paul says, be ye angry and sin not. The psalmist says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. Interesting. That although the Lord Jesus was in all points without sin, He was not at all points without anger. There are issues in our churches today. There are issues in our society today about which we ought to be angry more often. Ought we not to be angry when a gay bishop is ordained as a minister of the Church of England or the Anglican Church? Ought we not to be angry at the alternative lifestyles that are being thrust upon our children and upon our grandchildren? But mark this, there's often a thin line between rightful anger and sinful anger. Paul says, be ye angry, but then he adds, don't sin. You see, if we would be angry and not sin, we must be angry at nothing but sin. Let's be careful that we don't excuse bad temper by calling it righteous anger. For while the Bible encourages righteous anger, the Bible discourages sinful anger. Look at what James says here. He says, slow to wrath. Paul includes wrath as one of the works of the flesh and therefore must be put away. I think we can say that in this context, a preacher must never preach God's word in anger. I must never give myself up to the sway of my own passion. And then a listener must not receive God's word in anger. Sometimes Christians rise up, you know. The word of God quickens them. And the word of God irritates them. And the word of God annoys them. And instead of humiliation and brokenness, there's irritation. Listen to James's words. Slow to wrath. Why? For such anger is unspiritual. Blazing, uncontrolled temper. not the kind of thing that one expects to see of a person indwelt by one who is described as merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. My friends, bad temper doesn't speak of the new life. Bad temper doesn't speak of the new life that we have in Christ. It doesn't speak of the righteousness that God requires. Such sinful anger is unspiritual. Look at what James says in verse 20. Such sinful anger is unproductive. It worketh not the righteousness of God. The end product of such anger is not the righteousness of God. It does not result in the righteousness that God longs to see in our lives. A young boy was studying history one night and he asked his dad how World War II began. They were American. Dad says, well, you know, the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. They attacked us at Pearl Harbor suddenly and unexpectedly. And we were caught on the nap. Wife jumped in and she says, not at all, that's wrong. You know the way wives do things. She says, that's wrong. That's not how World War II began. It began when Hitler invaded Europe. The husband scowled at his wife. He said, you know, he didn't ask you, he asked me, so just you butt out. I've done it and you've done it too. Well, the wife stormed out of the room just before she slammed the door. He says, if you're going to teach our boy, make sure you teach him the facts that are correct. Well, she left the room. The father continued conversation, but the boy said, that's okay, Dad. Now I know how wars get started. Paul says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, do you see that word wrath? Do you see it? In Ephesians 4, it's not static. It's not static. You see, anger festers. And it develops. And it spawns ill feeling. I had an elder in my previous church who said to me, watch out for the saints who go into a twist. Watch out for the saints who go into a twist. You know them? Something said or done that annoys them, but that's not the point. Then they let it fester. And they let it grow. And it develops. And it spawns ill feeling. Do you know what I'm talking about this morning? Be honest. Have you not let the sun go down upon your wrath? Maybe you're here this morning and you've let hundreds of suns go down upon your wrath with your wife or with your husband. Maybe you're here this morning and you're holding out in unjustified anger against someone, perhaps even a fellow believer in the assembly. You are, I want to tell you this morning, that your life is not pleasing to God. For the three marks of the new life are these. Hasten to listen. Hesitate to speak. Hold on to your temper. I've finished. I want you to see finally Peter. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's with the Lord Jesus. Judas is about to betray the Savior. Do you see Peter? He's slow to hear. James says swift to hear, but Peter's slow to hear. He's slow to hear the words of Christ. The Lord Jesus says, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. Peter's swift to speak. He says, Lord, though all shall be offended, yet will not I. And as the Jewish authorities and the Roman soldiers crossed the Kidron Valley and come into the Garden of Gethsemane, it's Peter who takes out the sword. He's a bad swordsman. He flicks off the ear of Malchus. He's quick to wrath. My friends, this morning, let's not follow Peter's example, but rather James's advice and our lives will be well pleasing to God. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We have to tell Thee, Lord, that it pulls us up short. For as we bring our lives daily under the scrutiny of the Word of God, Father, we see how far short we come. O God, we want a life that's pleasing to Thee. And our Father, we have seen it this morning. We have seen the marks of the new birth. The new life expressing itself in our attitude. Help us to be swift to hear this book. The new life expressing itself in our language. Help us to be slow to speak. The new life expressing itself in our temperament. Help us to be slow to wrath. Father, we pray, rather than have the works of the flesh exemplified in these lives, we pray, O God, that the fruit of the Holy Spirit would be exemplified. And then our Father will know that our lives are well pleasing to Thee. Grant, O God, that we may daily walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust or the desire of the flesh. Grant, O God, that day by day we might be under the control of the blessed Holy Spirit for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.